I'd like to welcome you to worship at Prairie Street Mennonite Church. I greet you and I greet those who listen to this through the podcast or through the tape ministry. We come today as the seasons turn to remember what does not turn. We come as the seasons change, to remember what does not change, what is always the same, what always has been and always will be. Thank you for coming, and let us all together worship and praise our Lord. Our first hymn is in the hymnal number 46, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
And let's stand, if you're able, to sing this.
Let's pray. Creator God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all the days you have made, for the world you give us, for the lives you put at our disposal. Help us remember you and remember them as we worship. Amen.
Sing the Journey, number 44. 44 in the green, Sing the Journey.
Thank you.
Now we are making a change. Keep your Sing the Journey books and turn to number 59. Come and fill our hearts with your peace. We'll sing, we'll begin with an instrumental verse the first time through. Then we'll sing the English, and then we'll sing the Spanish, and then we'll break for several instrumental verses, and then we'll pick up and sing again. And then you can choose English or Spanish. For those who are not Spanish speakers, something has always interested me about this Spanish verse, and that is that, at least as I learned it, the verb forms here are familiar. In other words, they would be used by friends or maybe an older person to a younger person. As the verse goes on, it says, "You alone, O God, are holy." In English, or at least in my thought, that would require a more formal way of speaking, but not in this Spanish verse. We speak to God in a familiar way, and even then, even though we can do that, God is holy. Just something that has caught my imagination when we have sung this. So instrumental, English, then Spanish, then instrumental again, then we'll sing and end with instrumental.
We come now to a time of confession, a time of remembering who we are and who God is, a time when we confess our sins and our faith. I invite you to close your eyes and listen to these words, the word of the Lord from the prophet Ezekiel. Now you, mortal, say to the house of Israel, thus you have said, our transgressions and our sins weigh upon us, and we waste away because of them. How then can we live? Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn back from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? And you, mortal, say to your people, the righteousness of the righteous will not save them when they transgress. And as for the wickedness of the wicked, it shall not make them stumble when they turn from their wickedness. And the righteous will not be able to live by their righteousness when they sin. I say to the wicked, you will surely die. Yet if they turn from their sin and do what is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give back what they have taken by robbery, and walk in the ways of life, committing no iniquity, they shall surely live and not die. None of the sins that they have committed shall be remembered against them. They have done what is lawful. If they have done what is lawful and right, then they will surely live. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness you extend to us. And help us believe in your goodness, and help us claim the life that you offer us. Amen. And now, as the Lord has called us together, we come together and greet each other in the name of the Lord. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let us greet one another in the world. I'd like to call the children forward. Kathy Keim-Kirchner has children time.
Silas and Junie, I can't tell you how happy I am to see you this morning. Come on up, if you would. I do not see our basket. Oh, hi. Hi, Lulu. Okay. I don't see our basket here this morning. If you have some money with you this morning, we'll just put it into this blue thing. But if not, we'll just put our hands on that and bless it. And God will take the blessings. Thank you. And help the children of Ecuador. Sometimes I share with you about my friends Ryan and Carlos, and I hope you don't mind if I tell you another story about Ryan and Carlos this morning. There's something I didn't tell you before. Ryan was really sick when he was in the first grade, and because he was sick, he missed a lot of school. And because he missed a lot of school, he got behind and he couldn't read. So at the end of the year, they decided that Ryan would go back to first grade again a second time the next year. Now, Ryan didn't tell his mom and dad this, but he was really feeling bad about that. He thought there was something wrong with him because he couldn't read, and he didn't want to disappoint mom and dad, so he didn't tell them. And he started to think maybe he wasn't going to be able to read at all. But the next year, when he went back to first grade again, the very first day he met Mr. Higgins. Mr. Higgins, he could tell from the very first moment, was on his side. Mr. Higgins went to Ryan and he said, "Ryan, I see you're having some trouble reading. Do you like mysteries? Do you like puzzles?" Ryan said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Well, reading's kind of like a mystery or a puzzle. And I'm going to show you the shortcuts and the tricks. And we'll have you reading in no time because I can tell you're a smart kid." And Ryan felt so much better. And Mr. Higgins also made him the assistant in class. And he also gave him an award for being cooperative and for helping the other children and for trying very hard. Oh, Ryan thought Mr. Higgins was the best teacher in the world. Well, one day, about halfway through the first grade, Mom came home from work, and there was Ryan sitting at the table, at the kitchen table, just crying and crying and crying. And Mom looked. She said, "Ryan, are you hurt?" Ryan nodded no. She said, "Ryan, is there something wrong? Is there somebody that needs help that I should help right away?" Ryan nodded no. "Okay," she said, "then I'll wait until you're ready, and I'll stay right here." Well, you know what it was? Finally, Ryan could tell her Mr. Higgins had to move. His dad was sick, and he had to move to another state to help him. And Ryan was scared, and Ryan was sad, and he said, "Mom, why does Mr. Higgins have to move?" And Mom said, "Well, if someone you loved was sick, you would go and help them, wouldn't you, Ryan?" And he said, "Yes." "But why does bad things have to happen? Why does that have to happen to me, Mom?" He said, "Why did I have to lose my bicycle wheel and crash into that tree, Mom?" Well, Mom said, "Yeah, that wasn't any fun, but God did protect you. You didn't break any bones and you were okay. And that was the day you became best friends with Carlos. That was a good thing, right?" Ryan said, "Yeah, that was a good thing." She said, "Well, sometimes I can't answer questions about why bad things happen, but I do know this, that God can make good things out of bad things. Because God can see the whole world, and we can only see a little piece of it. So I know you're going to be sad about Mr. Higgins, but you never know." And sure enough, when Mr. Higgins left, Mrs. Wright came. And Mrs. Wright came to Ryan the first day, and she said, "Ryan, I had a talk with Mr. Higgins, and he said you are the most helpful person. Would you please be my assistant and help me to get to know the children and the things in this class?" Now, Mrs. Wright was very nice. She wasn't Mr. Higgins, but she was very nice, and things did work out for Ryan. Today, Martin is going to tell us a story about a man named Job, and some really bad things happened to him. And it reminds me that sometimes in life, things look kind of bad, like an old paper bag. You know, sometimes bad things come along or sad things come along like an old paper bag, and we think, what in the world, anything good could be inside that. But God has surprises for us, and we never know what might be in that problem or in that bad day. So today, after our prayer, you'll each get one of these brown bags to remind you that God has some special surprises for us. And the other thing, I want to ask a favor of you. Do you have somebody like Mr. Higgins in your life, a special teacher or a person that helps you? I hope so. I want to give you each a thank you card. And this week, would you work on saying something in the thank you card and sending it to the person who helps you to let them know that you really are thankful for them? Are there any questions?
No.
No? Okay, let's say our prayer. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for Ulu and for Silas and for Junia. And we also thank you for the children that were not able to be with us this morning. We thank you that even in the midst of bad things, you are there for us if we trust you and you bring us good things. And we pray over these children, all these children, as they are on vacation this week, pray that you would keep them safely in their homes and in their neighborhoods and at their playgrounds, and bring them back to us next Sunday. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you may each have a brown paper bag, and you can ask the grown-up you're sitting with when would be a good time to open that.
Our scripture this morning is two passages from the Old Testament, from Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, and Psalm 91 from Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, "Who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me."
Vamos a leer de Job 38, del 1 al 7. El Señor le respondió a Job desde el torbellino: "¿Quién se atreve a oscurecer mis designios con palabras carentes de sentido? Pórtate como hombre y prepárate. Yo te voy a preguntar y tú me vas a responder."
Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy?
¿Dónde estabas tú cuando yo afirmé la tierra? Si en verdad sabes mucho, dímelo. Dime también, si lo sabes, quién tomó sus medidas o quién lo midió palmo a palmo. ¿Sobre qué están sentadas sus bases? ¿Quién puso su piedra angular mientras cantaban las estrellas del alba y los seres celestiales se regocijaban?
Psalm 91. Because you have made the Lord your refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.
Salmos 91, del 9 al 16. Por haber puesto al Señor por tu esperanza, por poner al Altísimo como tu protector, no te sobrevendrá ningún mal, ni plaga alguna tocará tu casa. El Señor mandará sus ángeles a ti, para que Él te cuide en todos tus caminos. Ellos te llevarán en sus brazos, no tropezarán tus pies con ninguna piedra.
You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. When they call to me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation.
Aplastarás leones y víboras. Pondrás tus pies sobre leones y serpientes. Yo lo pondré a salvo porque él me ama. Lo enalteceré porque él conoce mi nombre. Él me invocará y yo le responderé. Estaré con él en medio de la angustia. Yo lo pondré a salvo y lo glorificaré. Le concederé muchos años de vida y le daré a conocer mi salvación.
The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Palabra del Señor.
Our preacher this morning is Martin Navarro. Martin is a graduate of AMBS and also a former intern from here at Prairie Street. He currently works at Everence as a bilingual, is it pastoral?
Church relations rep.
Bilingual church relations rep. Let's pray. Creator God, thank you for bringing Martin here. Please bless him as he preaches and bless us as we hear your word. Amen.
When I was 12, I remember this story, Job's story, being taught to me in such a way to understand suffering and how God responds to suffering. As I used to read the story, Job's story, I began to see him as a non-fictional character, as a live character, an example of someone who loses all and sucks it up after God answers. My experience with Job in Sunday school had a simple conclusion. If you think you had it bad, read Job. Then you can see what suffering is really about. When I was old enough to comprehend and understand Job's story, I remember asking myself one question. Why? If God is good, why does suffering and evil exist? Pretty simple question, right? However, this question transcended in other areas in my life, but I was not pleased with the answers I received. I would ask the question why, but I was always set up with an opportunity for people to blame the victim. For example, asking why people have to suffer in poverty and rely on welfare to survive was always followed with a very oversimplified answer. It was either because they were lazy or they didn't have no strength to go, didn't have the support to go on. Or another question was, why does Latino and African Americans were harassed with excessive force by law enforcement? And the answer was because of the way they dressed. The answers to my questions became very irrelevant. Instead of finding answers that were liberating and gave me some sort of explanation, I found myself with answers that were oppressive and degrading. After a while, I have come to understand that God's wisdom goes beyond our understanding. God's understanding of justice is not our understanding of justice. And I repeat it, God's understanding of justice is not our understanding of justice. The story of Job, for us to know, it starts with a wager between God and Satan. Job becomes an object to test, to see if he compromises his faithfulness towards God. To test Job's faithfulness meant losing everything. Imagine losing your family, your property, your wealth, and only left with your life. This was Job's situation. Job initially defines God's justice as equal to goodness and prosperity. With this understanding, he looks for counsel with his friends. We've been there. We've looked for counsel from our friends. But similar to Job, we arrive at a dead end. His friends find every opportunity to question him. And they also try to provide answers, or better yet, try to find the answers to the question why. They were persistent. To sum up their answers, the answers that Job received, it was pretty much, surely you had to do something. God will not punish you for no reason. For them, it was pretty easy, just like in our culture. It was black and white. It was polarizing, no gray area. And it was just a cause and effect. For the friends, it was pretty plain and simple. But God's response was quite different. In the scripture we read today, we see God's response to Job's challenge. God shows up in anger, in a whirlwind. And the first words that come out of the Lord's mouth is, "Who is this?" Referring to Job, that darkens counsel by words without knowledge. In other words, who is impugning God's divine wisdom? God answers Job. But God is also vindicating for Job. But before he does so, he has to put Job in line. He has to put him in the right state of mind. God begins to question Job, not to say that his complaints were not legitimate. But the question to Job is, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you in the essence and the origins of creation? The entire response is on wisdom, challenging Job, who, in my personal opinion, cannot answer God, which we've been there. The problem with the response is not that an answer is not provided, but yet having to deal with the uncertainty that Job is facing. He does not receive a straight answer from God. Instead, he is left wondering, why do these things occur? God gives him a lecture on wisdom and how Job was not present when wisdom was used to establish the earth. If it was me, I would probably be as quiet as Job was in this situation. But I ask myself, how can one live with such ambiguity, with no solid answers? People want to know why bad things occur, and God is not leaving room for that clarity. Instead, Job is left with a question mark. Job does not receive the answers he was expecting. Instead, he is left satisfied with God's greatness, but also to bear issues. God does not answer with retribution. Instead, we see the question point to God's greatness and his might. We do not hear of God's ethical rule, or what is the right thing to do, or if Job deserves better. What we hear is God explaining the essence of the cosmos, the creation of all. I do not think Job could understand the reason for suffering, but what he does understand is that he has to bear it all. Today we face different challenges. We could easily ask the same question, why do these things occur? We could ask why innocent people have to die at the hands of those who carry firearms in schools and colleges, or why do people hate what they fear? And the responses are easily converted into a political debate, where the argument is stricter gun control laws surely will resolve the issue. Or maybe if a professor and a teacher should carry a gun, then maybe there'll be more safety. It does no justice for the people who suffer. We could easily make a connection with gun control and racism rhetoric in our country. It is a shame when a group of African-American parishioners extend their hospitality to a young Caucasian male, and as a result, they lose their life. These are tough questions we have to wrestle with, and we cannot really answer. In today's culture, these issues are easily politicized. Just this Tuesday, politicians talked about these issues that cannot be resolved: gun control, immigration, or our criminal justice system. Which is good, these topics are topics of conversation. However, the essence of the question is, why have we not come to a resolution? Probably, the easy answers to the issues are the wrong political party is making the decisions. Or maybe we could have more gun control, but racism and hate will still exist. We could have immigration reform, but discrimination and unfair wages will continue. The prison system could be reformed, but poverty will increase. We are living and witnessing God's response. We try to find answers, but are missing the larger picture. In one of my recent trips to Fresno, California, where income inequality challenged the way I understand God, it gave me a new perspective. I saw fruit pickers who work hard labor in horrible conditions for unfair wages. But the owner of the fields benefit from this injustice. You could drive in the outskirts of Fresno and see the farm owner's huge Hacienda-style house, While the fruit pickers live in a small house in an impoverished community, some would even say it's a shed. I have seen the challenges of Job. I have seen it on the faces of those who struggle to bring fruit to the table. I have heard the cries of Job in the homeless community, who do not have a place to live because first no city ordinance had pushed them to move their tents. I have seen the cries of Job in women and children who are victims of domestic violence. These are Job's cries. You took everything away from me. Why am I, or why do I deserve this? It is difficult to understand God's response amidst all these issues we face, remembering that we are not in control of the earth's foundation. We are not at the essence of the measurements of the earth. But we are living in an age of uncertainty, where ambiguity of not having enough has become a norm, where a person not having enough money to eat has become a normal way of living in society. It is difficult to see the greatness and might of God amidst these issues. The psalmist gives us hope. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel. The psalmist tells us hope to find refuge in God. In this psalm, we see promises made that will encourage anyone to raise up and take action against injustice. In a way, saying God is on our side, of those who live on the underside of history, those who are victim, those who are poor, those who cannot stand up for themselves. However, the psalm echoes a position of suffering, and that they will raise up and tread against the lion, against the powers and principalities of this world. It is not that the victim is left to do nothing, but is left to raise up and take action for justice and peace. The psalm describes three things. It describes the refuge of God, the trust and loyalty in God, and the direct action of God with his people. The psalm described God as being present when you trample over the lion, but also to take refuge their rage and also be in a haven and a safe space. These themes are interconnected, not separated. God's understanding of humanity is not to leave people out dry. Rather, God walks with humanity. But humanity has a job as well, to trust the mightiness and greatness of God. Walter Brueggemann calls this a deep trust that summons us to hard rethink about the categories in which we do our own reflection, in which how we reflect on hope. The psalmist gives us hope, but yet indicates that we should trust that God is at the center of our hope and that God will act for our hope. Our reflection to the psalm plays a significant role in how we understand and see God walking with us and walking with those who are suffering. The same psalm was quoted. Jesus quotes this in Matthew and Luke during his temptation. He captures the definition of what it means to trust God in time of suffering. Luke described Jesus as having a clear understanding of trust and complete loyalty to God in the desert while he's tempted. There is nowhere in this text that shows that God would abandon those who suffer. On the contrary, I will argue, the psalmist gives a hope that God will be with us during our troubles. Sometimes this is difficult to understand because when you don't have options or you can't even see options, it's hard to see God. We want complete liberation of our issues in our terms. We want peace without conflict. We want justice without discomfort or confrontation. When I hear this psalmist, I think of the biblical narrative as an arc of hope in society. I hear the stories of hope, where people take actions to bring peace and justice on earth. I see organizations like Ceasefire that take God's peace to intervene in areas that suffer with gang violence. Or people like Pastor Lupe Aguilar from Texas, who have dedicated his life to provide shelter and hospitality to recent migrants who crossed the Mexican and U.S. border. Yes, these are the signs of hope. This is verse 15. They will call and the Lord will answer. God has responded to our issues, but maybe not how we expected. Maybe God did not change things in our terms. But these are only the few of many who are advocating for God's justice. These people represent a light of hope in our darkness. It is the kingdom of God on earth. It is a people working to provide hope for those who do not see it. It is a people that provide options for those who do not have options. Dietrich Bonhoeffer's well-known book on ethics describes that as a follower of Christ, we need to act for the vulnerable, the weak, the poor. Like a father that would defend his children, we are responsible as a church to act on behalf of those who cannot. Let us walk in hope and solidarity that our God is acting for us and acting for the hopeless.
Please take your hymnal worship book and rather than the number that is listed there, turn to number 511. 511, God Who Touches Earth. And let this be our prayer in response to the sermon. Let's stand as we sing. 511.
Thank you.
Please stand and take your hymnal worship book, the blue book, and turn to 614.
And now go forth as people not with the easy answers, as people not even with the right answers, but as people of hope, as people of deep trust, believing that there is a God who is present, God at the center, who says, I will deliver, who says, I will protect, and says, I will be with you in your trouble, and I will satisfy you, and I will show you salvation. Amen.